Scripture this reading this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, and it'll be up on the screen if you don't have a copy of your scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Hear God's word. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God bless his reading to our hearts. Well, let's pray before we begin the message today. Father, thank you again for being an amazing God that we just sang about. And now as we talk about you, which is an impossibility, you're too deep, you're beyond our comprehension, but you have revealed yourself that we might know you. We can have your salvation. We can have peace in this world full of chaos. So give us understanding in this hour, and we'll trust in you in Christ's name. Amen. So this is message two of our series. We started God Who. I was talking this week with a daughter of a patient that I met, and I had moved him several times, and it's really a wonderful privilege to get to know some people and talk with them. And then I saw his daughter leaving down the hall one day, and I said, "Hey, how's your dad doing today?" And she said, "You know, he's doing okay." And then I said, "Well, is his wife still living? Is your mother still living?" And she was kind of down the hall a little bit, and she came closer to me, and then she said, "Well, that's the story, you know, I'd like to tell you." Turned out that his wife had Alzheimer's, don't know how long, and he loved her, he cared for her, watched over her, served her, made sure all the doors were locked as much as he possibly could. Well, one night about 11 p.m., she was gone. She had gotten out of the house. And she told me that they searched for her from 11 p.m. to 7 in the morning. And when they found her, she had drowned. And she was dead. Now, that was not the end of the story that I was waiting to hear when I said, "Hey, is his wife alive?" So I have a question for you after hearing that story. Is there a God? How about when you receive that medical report and it's not good? How about when you have a great need in your life? How about when someone you love is really hurting? How about the world around us that's in absolute chaos? We can't even use the same pancake syrup we used to use, right? That's just nuts. Anyway, what about when you've been hurt by another person? How about when you've been betrayed by another person or a church or a company? What about when death or heartache enters your life? Is there a God? What about when the wicked seem to prosper and have everything, and the Christian suffers? Is there a God? How about on your deathbed, when you are about to leave your body and to go off into eternity? Is there a God? Is God there? How do you know he's there? How many of you today could say, "Yeah, I've seen him. Let me go show you." Some say that religion is just a crutch. It's just a temporary support, and it's okay if you want to believe in a God, and it's okay if it helps you through life. It's just a temporary help, and even though they don't really believe there is a supernatural being who is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being and is active in his creation, if you want to have religion as a crutch, you know, we don't have a problem with that, some people say. You know, I cannot really stand before you today and prove that God is there. I cannot grab you and take you to him and say, "See, I told you, there's God. It's impossible. Now, most of us remember as kids, there were two or three types of kids that you hung around. There was always the kid who could do everything. If there was a tall pole there and he'd say, I could climb up to the top of that pole, no problem. Didn't matter how high it was, didn't matter whatsoever. Then there always was the honest kid. The honest kid who would just say, hey, no way, I'm going to try to climb up that pole. He was just honest and afraid. Then there was always the prove it kid. Remember that kid? Prove it. Remember that? You always had those three kids. I can do anything. I ain't about to touch it. Yeah, prove it. I cannot today, in the traditional sense of the word, prove it. We can't get in the church bus. We don't have one anyway. We can't get in the church helicopter and fly to God. We don't have a helicopter either, in case anybody's listening live right now out there in internet world. I can't take you there. I can't have you touch him. You know, when I lived in Florida and worked at the airport, I always joked, and we'd be walking up and down the ramp, and I would always joke and say, oh, the space shuttle. And everybody'd look up, and there'd be no space shuttle. Hey, the space shuttle. They'd look up, no space shuttle. One day, I was walking with two of friends of mine who went to Bible college with me. We're walking down from one hangar to the other hangar, and I said, oh, there's a space shuttle. They didn't look up. No, I'm not kidding. There's the space shuttle. And sure enough, they looked up, and the space shuttle was piggyback on that 747. Remember that? How they made it to fly around the United States? And lo and behold, my dream came true. There was the space shuttle. I proved it to them. See? All the other times I was lying, but that time I was telling the truth. I simply cannot prove to you today, in that sense, that there is a God. But I love what this Puritan said, Stephen Charnock, who lived in the 1600s. Those guys were so unbelievably intelligent and close to God. Their writings are absolutely amazing. Listen to what he said. For though God be so inaccessible that we cannot know him perfectly, yet he is so much in the light that we cannot be totally ignorant of him. As he cannot be comprehended in his essence, he cannot be unknown in his existence. That is absolutely brilliant. He is so bright, he is so big, he is so powerful, he's so holy beyond us. We cannot fully know him, but in the same sense, he is so much light, we simply cannot be totally ignorant of him. He is there. So we're going to try to answer today very briefly this question that's on the screen. Is there a God? First point is simply this. Do you know the existence of God has always been a part of the history of mankind? It is from day one, there has been a general belief that there is a God. It simply cannot be separated from mankind. It's just always been there. Now, obviously, it took a course away from the true God. People began to make, you know, totem poles and started worshiping the moon and the sun and the stars and things like that. Again, this Puritan said this. Now, when I read these Puritan readings, you have to really have your brain in tune, right? Now, I'll try to bring you back in if these big words lost you. But if I can get it, I know you can get it, all right? This is great. Listen to this. You know if a sentence starts out with the word tis, you know it's really going to be, okay, tis. Right? Tis a folly to deny or doubt of that which hath been the acknowledged sentiment of all nations in all places and ages. There is no nation but hath owned some kind of religion, and therefore no nation but hath approved in the notion of a supreme creator and governor. There never has been a nation anywhere. Now listen to this. One died for asserting that there was one God, like many have died. But none in the former ages upon any record has died for asserting there is no God. Go to the utmost bounds of America, and you may find people without some broken pieces of the law of nature, but not without this signature and stamp upon them, who clothe not their bodies, cover not their shame, yet were they as soon known to a God as they were known to be a people. No matter how they lived, no matter what standards they had, they believed in a supernatural being. They were possessed with the notion of a supreme being, the author of the world, had an object of religious adoration, put up prayers to the deity they owned for the good things they wanted and the diverting of the evils that they feared. No one nation of the world known in the time of the Romans that were without their ceremonies, whereby they signified their devotion to a deity. They had their places of worship where they made their vows, presented their prayers, offered their sacrifices, and implored the assistance of what they thought to be a god. And in their distresses, run immediately without any deliberation to their gods, so that the notion of a deity was as inward and settled in them as their own souls, and indeed runs in the blood of mankind. And that is absolutely true. No matter where you go, you see religion. One other one, so bear with me. Deeply seated in their natures, debased though they were by sin, lay the conception of a superhuman power to whom they owed allegiance and whose favor was indispensable to their happiness. It was saying of Plutarch that in his day a man might travel the world over without finding a city, without temples and gods. If the truth or falsehood of the proper proposition that there is no God is to be settled by counting votes, the question is settled in the negative. In other words, if the history of our world took a vote, is there a God or isn't there, it would overwhelmingly pass as yes. Now, that simple point sort of outside of Scripture, but it's interesting to note. It's always been a part of our history. Now, here's the second thing. Is there a God? Everyone knows on the inside that God exists. Now, here's our next point back there, Anna. Everyone knows on the inside that God exists. Even if they deny it, there is a knowledge on the inside. Listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1 is such a great chapter. Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's an aorist active participle, which means having known God, they rejected him. It doesn't say that in the past they were hoping to find God, hoping to know God. It simply says, having known God, they basically rejected him. Each and every human being, in a very real sense, deep inside them, knows God. Now, this doesn't mean everybody's forgiven. It doesn't mean everybody walks around and knows the Bible. It doesn't mean that, but it means they have a general understanding of this supernatural being. And clearly, many diverted. In fact, if you read on in Romans chapter 1, they knew God, but claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So inside they knew there is a supernatural being that I haven't seen yet, but instead of following the true God, they began to worship birds and trees and the sun and the moon and so forth. Wayne Grudem said this, all persons everywhere have a deep inner sense that God exists, that they are his creatures and that he is their creator. And you're familiar with Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is what? No God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Now, how foolish for mankind, who God says has the knowledge of him inside them, to say there is no God. That's absolute foolishness. I once talked to a detective. I was in the jail, not as a prisoner, but as a chaplain. I was in the jail, and this detective came in, and I was talking to the detective, and they had a young man in custody who was beating up a guy on the bus, the school bus. And so they had the video, the cameras are in the school bus, they had the video. So they called the parents, and he told me the parents said, my son would never do that. You know, none of our kids would ever do anything wrong, right? But they said, my son would never do that. You're out to get my son. You've always been against him. So the detective said, all right, mom and dad, why don't you come down to the office, and I want to show you the video. So they came down to the office, and they watched the video as plain as could be. Their son is beating up another kid on the bus. What do you think those parents said? They fixed the tape. That's not my son by any chance. Now listen, I'm not that old, but that was back in the day when you couldn't fix things like you could today, right? It's how foolish to see and to know and still deny. Well, that's exactly what was going on here. So a very simple point, the second point is very simple, that Romans 1 tells us everybody has a general understanding and a knowledge that there is a God. God exists. Third point, the creation shouts that God exists. Our creation shouts. Romans 1, verse 20 again. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now that is pretty powerful. This tells us that mankind can see invisible attributes about God, his power, that he is higher than us, he is holy, he is divine. They're clearly perceived ever since God spoke and it was. That's why men are without excuse. Creation shouts that God exists. Now, this water's been in here for a couple of weeks, so if I fall over dead, just somebody come up and my notes are up here. That wasn't bad. Listen to what one scholar said. Scripture, it should be noted, does not say that any finite mind can fully find out God. But it does say that men may know God from the things which he has made, and more especially from the image of himself which he has been furnished in Jesus Christ, so that if they fail to know him, they are without excuse. Do you know that when it rains, God is shouting, I'm here? Listen to Acts 14, 17. Yet God did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Isn't that amazing? So Paul says that God said, okay, here's another evidence. I'm here. I send the rain from heaven. I give you fruitful seasons. The plants grow. The fruits grow. Everything grows. You eat it. It satisfies your heart. And you are glad. So when you sit down to eat that wonderful slice of pizza that gets supreme with everything on there, banana split cake, and whatever you're going to eat, well, I guess banana split cake doesn't grow in the garden, does it? But anyway, maybe some of the banana does, all right? When you eat, do you realize that's a witness that God says, I'm here? I gave you this. I put this here. I caused the rain to fall. I am here. I am here. And we read Psalm 19 for our scripture reading call to worship today. Let me just go over that just again briefly. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. Go outside and look above you. And they simply say, I am here. This is my wonderful glory. Is it not amazing just to go outside, especially at night, and to look up at the stars? When I worked in Florida at the airport, it was my favorite thing to do when all the mechanics left and everybody was gone, to just go out there by the runways when it was dark and just runway lights and look up at the sky without buildings around. Absolutely gorgeous. And it just shouted, Tim, I'm here. Stop worrying about college. Stop worrying about your grades. Stop worrying how you're going to pay rent next week. I am here. Creation shouts God's glory. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Isn't that amazing? Handiwork. He put it together. That's a pretty big God. Day after day pours out speech, speaks to us. He's here. And the evenings do the same. They reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Every person of every language can look up and see creation. And God says, I am here, I am here, I am here. Their voice goes out through all of the earth and their words to the end of the world. He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. I mean, God made the sun. That's a pretty huge star, the sun. It's amazing. It's rising. It's from the end of the heavens. When I worked a third shift job when I first moved to Florida building mattresses. And there was break time about midnight or something like that. And I found a side door that I could go to. And I remember looking up at the moon. And I remember thinking, wow, in Evansville, they can see the same moon I'm looking at. That's some pretty deep scholarly stuff right there, isn't it? But isn't that pretty impressive? It just sort of, you know, we just moved away. I'm 800 plus miles away from home. And And I just remember looking up, that's amazing. They can see the same moon I'm looking at. God saying, I am here. The sun, the moon, from the end of the heavens, there is nothing hidden from its heat. Even a blind man can sense God, because what does the blind man feel? The heat. The heat. I moved a patient a couple of weeks ago, and I've moved her before, and she would say, where are we now? Where are you at? Is the nurse in the room? What side is she on? And it didn't say on my paper that she was blind the first time, so it finally dawned on me, dummy. Oh, she can't see me. So then when I moved her again, I did a little running commentary. I said, this really handsome guy's pushing you. He's pretty sharp. We're turning left. We're turning right. We're in your room. We're downstairs. I'm going to lock your brakes now. And because she couldn't see. Even a blind person can sense that there's heat hitting them, and that heat got there from somebody. There's cold I'm feeling. Amazing. I love what Grudem said. Every leaf on every tree, every blade of grass, every star in the sky, and every part of creation all cry out continuously, God made me, God made me. That is pretty good. And when you look at God's amazing creation and you see the little tiny ants and the big hairy spiders and even the snakes, and you know, I think River went to the zoo. It may have been this past week, and there were pictures of the giraffe. You know, God's got an amazing imagination, doesn't he? These little bitty legs and a huge neck, right? I have no idea what a giraffe sounds like, or I'd do it for you. And lions and, you know, tigers and bears, right? It's just every one of us says, God made me, God made me. He continues. No leaf from any tree said, no one created this, it just happened. The beauty of a snowflake, the majestic power of a thunderstorm, the skill of a honeybee, the refreshing taste of cold water, the incredible abilities of a human hand, all these and thousands of other aspects of creation simply could not have come into existence apart from the activity of an all-powerful and all-wise creator. So creation is shouting, God is there, God exists. The fourth one, it's written down that God exists. It is written down for us that God is here. And I find it amazing in the Word of God that it never, ever attempts to prove that God exists. It never does. What's it do? It just simply assumes it. What's the very first verse in the Bible? Before you read the rest of the Bible, we need to prove that God is here. Is that what it is? In the beginning, God. It just assumes it, right? It's just a guarantee. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's absolutely a presupposition that God exists. And this is absolutely amazing to me. Who else believes God exists? Who showed up early in Genesis? The devil, right? Got kicked out of God's heaven for trying to be God. And all of a sudden, this devil shows up in the form of a serpent, and he's there. And isn't it absolutely amazing? Does Satan deny the existence of God? He doesn't, does he? In fact, in Scripture, it's clear that he admits that God does exist. God's great enemy. Listen to again what this Puritan preacher said. And I thought this was just tremendous. Let it be considered also by us that own the Scripture, that believe in the Scripture, that the devil deems it impossible to root out this sentiment. What sentiment? That God exists. It seems to be so perpetually fixed that the devil did not think fit to tempt man to deny the existence of a deity, but persuaded man to believe he might ascend to that dignity and become a God himself. Now that's pretty sharp right there. The devil didn't come down and say, Eve, come here. I want to talk to you. Come here. Eve goes, that snake is talking to me. I wonder if it went first. I don't know. I just want to tell you that there is no God. No. He tried to become God. He tried to convince them that they could become God. The devil believes in the existence of God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, what did the devil say? Hath God said? So when the devil said, has God really said, what was the devil admitting? There's a God. Has God said? And then in verse 5, he absolutely owns up to it. Let's see, and says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the devil believes in God. And he didn't even try to get people to reject and not believe in God. He tried to get them to just alter it and to try to be like God. He goes on to say he owns God in the question. He asks the woman and persuades our first parents to be gods themselves. He wanted not malice to destroy all the notions of God, but of his power. He knew it was impossible to effect it, and therefore in vain to attempt it. He sets himself up in several places of the ignorant world as a god, but never was able to overthrow the opinion of the being of a god. The impressions of a deity were so strong as not to be struck out by the malice and power of hell. It is written down that God exists. Now, in the next weeks, we are going to get into this point. All what's been written down. But I just want to read three verses out of Isaiah, and then we're going to land the plane. Isaiah 46. Just a couple verses. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Wow. God says, I am he, I am God, and I declare the end from the beginning. I am sovereign, and we'll talk about that. I am in control. I plan out your life. I am here. I care for you. I love for you. I'm holy. I never make a mistake in your life. We're going to look at all of those things. Let me just land the plane here. Let me ask you this. Is God there? When that dear wife and mother was found drowned, and the daughter told me, that her dad has struggled with that as he feels like he failed her. I can see that, although it's not his fault. Is God there? How about again, the one you love is suffering when your prayers are not answered yet? When that friend betrays you, when death enters your life, when the wicked prospers, when the Christian suffers, when the world is in absolute ridiculous chaos, some of which is very important issues, right? Extremely important issues. But some of the extremes are you just shake your head and kind of go, what? Really? Oh. Is God there? God is there. God hears you and is working all things for your good. And as we close here, do you know the greatest way to see God? It's in his Son. Listen to these verses in John. Jesus said to him, if I've been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip, listen to this. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now that's great. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. That's just an amazing statement. The greatest way to see God, the Father, yes, he gave us creation. Yes, he gave us God's word, that special revelation. Those are vitally important that leads us to his Son. But the greatest way to see the Father is to see the Son. John chapter 5, Jesus said, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. Remember a little prove it guy? Prove it! I can climb up the pole. Prove it! And I said, I can't take you to him. Jesus said the same thing. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one he has sent. That he's talking to the Pharisees. But that is amazing. So how do we see God? We see Jesus. Where do you and I see Jesus? In his book. And that's what we're going to talk about. All right, I'm going to leave you with this. If I said that three times, we're going to close. I'm going to leave you with this. That's just a preacher's failure. I love what Peter said. We read it earlier. Remember all those things I said, is God there? The struggles you and I go through, the heartaches, the questions in life, the questions of why, and we'll talk about that. Peter said this, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. I don't know about you, but if I didn't know God was there, I'm not rejoicing. I'm not smiling. I'm not laughing. I'm not enjoying life, even though it's hard sometimes. I don't want to get up the next day. And well, some days I don't want to get up anyway. But who wants to face this life without God? In this you rejoice, though now for just a little while, if it's necessary. If you're going through a difficult time, God would say to you, it's necessary right now. Now, I might say back to God, I don't think so, right? But God knows me and he knows you. If it's necessary, you have been grieved by some trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And sometimes we feel like our life is tested by fire, don't we? I do, you do, many people do. But that this life that's going through testing may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that we are steadfast and we continue to live for him, waiting for him to come. And I love verse 8. Though you have not seen him. Now, wait a minute. I'm going through various trials. It feels like fire. It's hard. It's difficult. My head is spinning. My stomach is churning. And I'm called to love him and follow him, but I can't see him. Is he there? Look what Peter says. Though you have never seen him, you love him. Wow. Think about that. You've never seen him. I don't know about you, but think about if it was like the old days. You know, your mom and dad come up to you, and I mean the old days. And they say, we've ordered you a bride. We got her from Kazakhstan. I just made that up. Yeah. As if you're like, you didn't know I made that up, right? And you're that young man. Oh my goodness, Dad, what? Yeah, we ordered you a bride. They're bringing her in on stagecoach, probably 3 months from now. Took a lot longer back then, stagecoach, right? Of course, from Kazakhstan, whatever that is, it could have taken, son, she'll be here in 6 years by boat, okay? You get the idea. What do you think that boy is thinking the whole time, this girl who's been picked by the parents? You know what I'm thinking? What's that girl look like? Right? I know, we're all superficial, right? I kind of love this person. I mean, what if they come and they got no teeth? What if they're flat out uglier than sin or whatever, right? I mean, wouldn't you honestly be wondering? I mean, even if somebody bought you a car and you didn't know what it was, you'd be wondering, what's it look like, right? You have never seen him. You love him. Can you imagine that young man saying, Dad, I have never seen her, but you picked her for me, and I love her. God the Father, you picked Jesus for me, and I love him. I've never seen him. I've never shaken his hand. I've never hugged him. Though you do not now see him. Now, why did he put the word now? Because they're going through fiery trials. Even in your trial, even in your heartache, you do not now see him, but you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. I couldn't think of any better verse to end with than that. We cannot see him, but we know he is there. We believe God's word. The deep understanding is in our soul, and he opens our heart to believe him. And even through the fiery trials, I am here to tell you, and we'll talk about this way many more times in this series, I'm here to assure you today, God is there. Father, thank you for a wonderful reminder. We probably could have spent 2 months on this one topic, but I just pray for each one that's here and listening to this, that if they're going through a fiery trial, to remind them that you are there and you are big and you are mighty and you love us and you declare the end from the beginning, and we see you. It's in our soul. It's in creation. It's written down in Scripture, and we see you in your Son, and we love him, even though we've never seen him. So thank you, God, for being God, and change our lives to please you and to love you more. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.